as we're going to Scripture, you're welcome to use the Scripture that is on that handout from the bulletin in the Pew Bible, page 62 of the New Testament, if you're using that. And I'm sure that we have several variations of translations around the congregation. We are beginning Luke 17, verse 20, and it goes through the end of chapter 17. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever looks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed, one will be taken, and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathering." I know that's kind of a downer to end a scripture reading, but that is our passage today. And as I have thought about that, one of the things that came into my mind, have you noticed that descriptions will vary depending upon who gives the description? Now, we have all seen some of those really, really obvious ones. You know, like the 8-year-old boy who says, "Oh, he was a really old guy, like you, Dad." You know, and there's Dad thinking, "I'm not an old guy," you know. So descriptions, we know that they vary, whether it's a young person, an older person, how much did we see, all that kind of stuff. A mother probably describes her child differently than the teacher does. Sometimes that's a really good thing. Sometimes it's not a good thing, but they're different. Well, some descriptions are so direct, they leave us frustrated. Now, here we have a slide. How would you describe the taste and texture of the cake? It was good. Anybody feel frustrated? Okay. Does that tell you anything about the taste and texture? Not really. Well, my wife is very familiar with that one, by the way. Sometimes we look at each other and say, you know what? I'm not sure we're talking the same language here. You've experienced that as well. Some details are so, some descriptions are so detail-oriented that we lose interest before the end. You don't have to raise your hands if you recognize that one, by the way. Some descriptions invite us into a vicarious experience. Some people will say, you can tell how good the author is by whether we want to be there. Well, this is a description I received while taking a class, a college course. Look at this description. The study of philosophy is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that he thinks might not be there. I heard that description and I thought, you know what? It would be hard to be more depressing than that. However, one of the things that I also recognize is when we are looking at it from man's perspective, we really don't have any solid ground from which to start. And so we're looking for something that we're not really even sure is there. Well, Scripture is not like that. Scripture comes from God's perspective. It is solid ground. We can count on it all the time. With regard to starting at verse 20, last week, I suspect that there may have been a couple of people thinking, oh, he stopped at 19, and I figured he was going to go to 21. Except, I'm looking at it saying, you know what? Verse 20 starts talking about Pharisees, and you know, I'm not sure that within the rest of chapter 17, there's anything about Pharisees. So, I'm saying, okay, we're going to split it there, and we're going to say, we don't necessarily know when or where this is, other than it's certainly during Jesus' earthly ministry, and we now know that there are some Pharisees present. And they asked him about the kingdom. And so as we study this passage, we find that Luke 17, verses 20 through 37, records Jesus giving some descriptions of the kingdom of God. Where better are we going to get descriptions of the kingdom of God than from the Son of God? Great stuff. Now, I know that it says they're descriptions, and those descriptions are not the entirety of the kingdom of God, if you will. A lot of it is the coming of the kingdom. And so that needs some description too. The first point today, verses 20 through 25, the kingdom of God does not have preceding signs. Signs are something that we as drivers really need to have. You know, we're flying down, forgive that expression, we're driving down the highway. Limited access road, and there is this thing overhead says, exit 2 miles. If that's our exit, that's a really important thing. We don't want to be zipping along and all of a sudden go, oh, I think I was supposed to get off there. We want to know it's coming. There will be no preceding signs. So, verse 20, these Pharisees question when the kingdom of God was coming. One of the things that we understand regarding first century Israel is that there has been a lot of buildup, a lot of expectation that the Messiah would indeed take David's throne in Jerusalem and rule the world. And so they like that. They latch onto it. And as a result, they're not focusing on some of the other things. So what's going on then is, okay, kingdom. Yeah, got it. Okay, Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? Seems like a pretty reasonable question. And so, verse 20 also, Jesus tells them, no signs will be observed. You will not see anything that says, slow down, take this exit to the kingdom. No signs. We go into verse 21. They will not be able to say, oh, look over there. No. Here. Oh, no. That isn't what's happening. And on the one hand, we go, wait a minute, hold it. Pastor, if they're wondering when the kingdom of God is coming, and he says there aren't going to be any signs, but then he says it's in your midst, does that mean they missed it? Well, it means there are two different aspects for the kingdom of God. Two different parts, if you will. There is a spiritual part which is going to be happening in people's hearts, and that was already going on. What they were asking for was the physical kingdom of God, not the spiritual. And so dealing with that physical part, there will be no signs to say, bingo, here we are. The disciples of Jesus who understand this kingdom of God in your midst because of their relationship with Jesus, hearing about this physical kingdom I have begun I don't know when I began using it, but I use some terminology that you have probably already heard. I call it already but not yet. That's part of where we are as believers. Already in the sense of the kingdom of God is in our midst. It's in our hearts. We have the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and as such, we also have the relationship with God the Holy Spirit leading, and we have the relationship with God the Father. And so the kingdom of God is in our midst. But the not yet is we look around and we see so many things that don't line up with scriptural principles that we're feeling a tension. That we're not going to call it a sign. Is it fair to call it a symptom? I don't know. But that's what we experience. The already but not yet. We are already in the kingdom, but the kingdom is not physically here. And when the kingdom is physically here, we're going to see biblical principles. We are not going to see corrupt government. We're not going to see crime out of control. We're not going to see a lot of things that we see right now. And as believers, we long for that, and we don't see it. And so here we are. You hear somebody saying, oh, the kingdom of God is over there. Don't even bother. Because being a citizen of heaven, we're not going to need somebody else to tell us the kingdom of God has arrived. And so, with this, no preceding signs, and the kingdom is in your midst, the application, and you've heard this in many different forms, plan as though the kingdom of God on earth will not come in your lifetime, but live your life as though it comes today. And yeah, I realize I spelled that wrong. Live today like the kingdom of God is going to arrive today, and plan as though it will not come in your lifetime. You say, well, that's pretty contradictory. And on the one hand, yeah, it is contradictory. But that's part of the tension that I call already but not yet. We do not want to be like some of those people who have gone through church history where someone, quote, calculated the exact moment that Jesus was coming back, and so he and all of the congregation got up on the barn roof so that they could all leap out into the air and be caught up before the rest of the people. The law of gravity still worked, by the way. Not pretty. Second point. The kingdom of God comes like in the days of Noah. This is verse 26 and verse 27. Just as it happened in the days of Noah. Well, what happened in the days of Noah? Well, there was one guy who was planning to be ready, and everybody thought this guy was off his gourd. You can't be serious, Noah. How are you going to drag that thing over to the water? I'm not dragging it anywhere. I'm going to get in right here. Oh, yeah? Where's the water? Oh, it'll come. So, what is the description? They were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. In other words, normal life. They were going about life, living life. They ate. They drank. They got married and celebrated. There were women given in marriage. Everything's going to continue like this forever. And so, the verse also says, until, verse 27, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Was Noah caught by surprise? No. He had been hearing from God about building the ark, getting in the ark, put the food in the ark, and one day God said, get in the ark. God brought the animals. Can you imagine this family with this massive building that is called an ark on their front lawn? And they're over there, and neighbor comes over, says, don't want to disturb you here, Noah, but do you know that there are animals lined up walking into that thing you built? You're over here having breakfast, and they're over there walking in. You want to tell me what that's about? Because if you did something, I'd like to know. Because I always got to go chasing my sheep. I'd like them to just line up and come home. What did you do? Well, I didn't do anything. So, part of what I think, they, in Noah's day, with eating, drinking, marrying, etc., they were doing all their regular stuff. And there were some things that were going to look a little different that day. But either they didn't notice it, or they flat out didn't care. How long can you look at this lunatic building that thing before you ignore him? Noah added some windows today. Oh, who cares? Noah put a plank up there. Oh, would you just be quiet? That is so old, I don't even want to know about it. They did not care, I think. So, kingdom of God comes like in the days of Noah. The application today for days of Noah. There will be the ready and the not ready, with no sort of ready. As that incredible grammar person once said, there is and there ain't. And never the two shall meet, probably, for that matter, you know. Third point, verses 28 through 32. The kingdom of God comes like in the days of Lot. Well, we know a couple of things there. Verse 28 says about those normal day-to-day things, just like it did in the previous passage. And verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And we go, yeah, I know that. I read that. Well, we're going to take a little closer look at a couple of pieces here. Verse 15 and 16 from Genesis 19. When morning dawned, the angels, and you remember there were two of them that went into the city, didn't they already tell Lot, God's going to destroy the city, it's our job to get you out? Okay, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him being a collective at this point, the four of them, out and put him outside the city. So there they are. Okay, it's time. He hesitated. So here we have these two groups of three. We have angels in the middle, and on each hand, we've got Lot, his wife, and two daughters. Doom, doom. Let's go. Let's go. Leading them out of the city. While Scripture doesn't specifically state why Lot hesitates, we can speculate safely. It is his home. This is where all the memories are. This is where his stuff, his valuables happen to be. If he leaves and all that's destroyed, he's going to have to start over. And I imagine part of him is kind of looking around going, man, I really like that chair. But I'm supposed to go. And I'll never be able to replace that picture. What have you? And then in verses 30 through 32, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And we've got this aspect where we have to remember that a house in first century Israel was more like a box that had a set of steps on the outside so that you could go up on the flat roof and there'd be a little half wall around everywhere so you wouldn't fall off. And if you were on the rooftop, as opposed to crazy guy up on the top of his barn, if you were on the rooftop, go down and get away, but don't go into the house to get anything. Don't turn back if you're in the field in order to get something. And then in verse 32, here is one of those that you're not going to find as your memory verse in Sunday school. Remember Lot's wife. We go, oh, remember Lot's wife. Okay, so there must be something important here. So what is it that we're supposed to remember? You know, if Scripture says remember something, we really ought to be remembering it. We ought to understand what's going on. So our responsibility to understand, remember Lot's wife. You will see Genesis 19, again the same chapter, but this time verses 23 through 26. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. That means they're not in the city of Sodom anymore. They've traveled some distance, and here's a city. And if you remember the account, it became called Zoar because Lot says, it's just a little city, isn't it? And Zoar means little. But anyway, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, first of all, do we imagine that somehow fire and brimstone are going to come out of heaven and destroy cities and burn up stuff on the ground and not make noise? Probably not. We are expecting some kind of noise. And if it's an unexpected noise, we can imagine people are going to react. You know, if you're standing somewhere and behind you, you hear boom, are you going to stand there and go, I wonder what made noise behind me? Probably not, especially if it's really loud. You may have jumped into the air, for that matter, but you're going to go, okay? So, is Lot's wife the only person who looked? Probably not. And yet, it doesn't say anything about Lot or his daughters becoming pillars of salt. But it says Lot's wife is. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, apparently, it isn't the looking. It's what's in the heart when one is looking. Lot's wife, just like Lot, had to do that, I'm leaving it all behind. But I think what we're supposed to remember is the longing for what is destroyed. Longing for the temporary. And so the application I put with this, we covered this however long back from Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 34. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. if you are longing for the possessions within your house, if I am longing for the possessions in my house, my heart is going to be in my house. If we are longing for what God has, when that stuff is not available, we're going to go, okay. I mean, we may say, I'll never replace that picture or any other number of things, but we're going to go, okay. I've got what's really important, though, because the kingdom of God is in the midst. It's in our heart. Now, the last verses, 33 through 37. The kingdom of God is not all inclusive. We're not entirely certain how to deal with this sometimes. But verse 33 says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And there are a whole bunch of people go, Pastor, that makes zero sense. Zero. And we have to remember, why are we trying to keep it, or why are we willing to lose it? It's about Jesus. If we are trying to preserve our life, it's about me, it's about my stuff, it's about all my wonderful possessions. Therefore, I'm going to lose my life because I'm going to miss the kingdom. But if I am willing to give my life to the King, He's going to make sure I don't ever lose that life because it's about the kingdom. There's a fill in the blank I'm going to put up here that covers these verses. Two in blank, one taken, one left. There's two on a housetop. There's two in the field. There's two grinding, that, you know, to any place you want. One taken, one left. This is not to tell us 50% of the people are in and 50% are not. It's simply to say not everybody is going to make it when it comes to the kingdom of God on earth. Taken where? Left. Where? And I suppose that the disciples have the same question, because in verse 37 they say, where, Lord? Taken where, Lord? Left where, Lord? And he does not answer them directly, but rather what he says, where the body is. And you just know you're going to love this part, right? We already read it. Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Vultures. Well, I want to tell you something. I did a little research on vultures. I'm not going to tell you a lot about what I researched on vultures. But I am willing to tell you, I have a pretty strong stomach. There isn't a whole lot that gets my stomach upset. Some will say that's good, some will say that's bad. However, there's not much that gets my stomach given a problem. In fact, there are all kinds of times I could talk about where Lee gets home and she says, I notice your lunch is in the refrigerator. Why is that? And some of those times I would say, well, my stomach was feeling a little off, and I thought it would probably be safer if I didn't eat lunch. And about 85% of the time, she responds with, oh, great. Tomorrow I will be coming home from work sick as a dog. And unfortunately, there were enough times that that did happen. So, you know, my stomach is pretty strong. But a pile of years ago, I decided, I saw this thing on television, and it was a thing about vultures. I thought, oh, that ought to be interesting. I'm watching this thing on vultures and all the stuff that they're doing, and everything's great. And then they got this guy who's got a camera set up on a nest. And here comes parent vulture feeding baby vulture. About a minute into that, I said, you know what? I think I've had enough of this. I'm watching something else. My stomach was not feeling so great. So I'm not going to tell you all kinds of stuff about vultures. But what we already know is we have seen enough Westerns, whether they were movies or TV shows. You know, the guys are out there, they're saying, you know, probably should double check on the boys. And they get out to where the boys are supposed to be, and they're like, oh, I guess they're not here. I guess they moved on a little bit. And then one of them goes, hey, you see that? And you see this circling pattern. And you go, oh, man. Is that one of the boys? Or is that part of the livestock? Because I just know that there is either a dead body there or a barely moving body, and they're just waiting. And you say, okay, so Jesus, why are you telling us about the kingdom of God on earth talking about vultures circling in the air about a dead body? 'Cause it already happened. Boom, it's done. It came. Now, are the ones taken the ones with the vultures flying above? Or are the ones left the ones with the vultures flying above? I don't know. I don't plan to be there, by the way. I plan on being with the Lord, seeing from his perspective, and coming back with him after the fact. I plan on coming past the vultures. No, anyway. We're not looking at it as, oh, I guess somebody's going to die. No. Somebody either already has or is so close to death, the vultures are ready. It happened. Did we see it? Were there signs? No. Jesus says, there won't be signs. There is a portion of the kingdom of God that is already in your midst. It's going to be like everyday stuff. And then boom. And how will you know that the kingdom of God is on earth? The evidence is going to be there like a dead body and vultures. It's already happened. So, the application, the time to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin is now, because only God the Father knows the day or time of Jesus' earthly kingdom's arrival. And the conclusion for today, those who are kingdom ready are those who have the already but not yet tension, because the work that God the Holy Spirit is doing in their hearts and lives here and now. Do we feel the already but not yet? Sure. That means God is saying something to us. Now, I recognize that we have on the bulletin, benediction sung to Edelweiss. And I forgot that aspect. And I wrote down a benediction that I'm going to say now before we sing the hymn and sing the benediction. From Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. You probably remember the verse 28 part. But 29 and 30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called." If you're here with Jesus because he came seeking you, you're a called, and you were predestined. And because you're called, the rest of these verses. "And these whom he called, he also justified." You and I have been justified before the Lord by faith. That's part of the reason that we have the ability to go to him at any moment. "And these whom he justified, he also glorified." You don't have to verbally respond to this, but do I look glorified? Already, but not yet. In God's sight, I am glorified, but not yet in the physical. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so incredibly good. And in those times when we may feel frustration or anxiety because of already but not yet, or perhaps those who ask Jesus questions and he does not answer the way they think he ought to, we want to say thank you that you give us what we need. Thank you for this work of God the Holy Spirit, calling and justifying and glorifying. We're in process, Father. We know that. Give us grace for today. Amen.